The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Well, the Lord be with you. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, that we would get a message from your heart, that would get into our heart, and would extend to other people's hearts, the people you love in this community, not just Good Shepherd, but our local community, that we would fulfill the mission you've called us to. Amen. Okay, today's theme is discipline for success. You might have heard the word dress for success. I don't know anything about that, but today we're looking at the word discipline for success. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the word discipline, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Call some things out. Yippee! Do all of you feel that way? Discipline. What comes to mind? Correction. Rules. Control. Someone over there saying something. Pain. Pain. Tough. All right. Disciple, discipline and disciple, the two words are very closely related. Discipline, we tend to think of that as a negative word, don't we? But it's really interesting because in the New Testament, the word for discipline actually has a very positive sense to it. A couple of Greek words. In New Testament, the word for child is paideion. The word for translated into discipline is paideia, which actually literally means the training or raising of a child. Think for a moment all that entails. See, it's not something that can be done from a distance. It's hands-on, doing life together. It involves modeling and training. It involves practice and correction. It's about giving moral guidance, it's about helping kids work out how to engage in healthy relationships, and it's also about spiritual formation. And yes, it also includes bestowing consequences for bad behaviour, yes? In a healthy family, this is all filtered through a love that seeks to grow the child into a caring, responsible adult, yes? Three of the best questions I've ever heard about parenting I got from Stephen Trout one. He was a pastor here once. And it goes like this. By the age of 21, what sort of person would you like your child or grandchild to be? By the age of 21, what sort of relationship would you like your child or grandchild to have with Jesus? And by the age of 21, what sort of relationship would you like your child or grandchild to have with his church? I tell you what, these questions have given me much to think about over the years. Whatever I want my children to become, they need to see and experience it through me. And they also need to see and experience that through a bunch of other people who are on the race together with Jesus. Good Shepherd, we are in the race together, and we are here to pass on a baton to next generations. The young ones, the ones following, they want to see disciples who do not drop out of the race just because it gets hard or there are trials at times. They want to see in us an attitude that accepts that discipline as training that grows us in character and into the maturity of Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews coaches his audience not to lose heart during the tough times, but as Reed said last week, to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and to grab hold of other people's arms so we can cross the finishing line together. What's the background that's going on in the letter of Hebrews? Well, it seems to be written to people who grew up in the Jewish culture and the Jewish traditions and the Jewish faith who had become Christians. Now, we know from chapter 10 in Hebrews that some in this number had been publicly exposed to insult and persecution. It seems that some had been in prison and some had property confiscated. In the Roman Empire at this time, Christianity was not regarded as a legal religion by Rome. And in some provinces, the governors enforced the letter of the law and treated Christians as outlaws. People of a Jewish faith, because their faith was recognised as a legal religion, they were not persecuted by the governors. So a number of these Christians that the writer of Hebrews is addressing are people who are thinking about giving up on Jesus and going back to practicing the Jewish faith. As a good coach, the writer of Hebrews reminds them throughout the letter, Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. The life you have in him is superior than anything you had under the Old Testament covenant. And in Jesus, we see that the Father's heart to you is clear and unambiguous. God wants good things for his kids, and God also wants us to see hardship as training to grow in the things of God. Three benefits of discipline that just pop out of the text for me today. The first is this: the Lord disciplines those he... When your parents disciplined you when you were younger, did you think they were loving you at the time? Probably not. But now you look back and you think, oh, if they never disciplined me, what sort of person would I be today? I'd be more selfish and opinionated and indulged than I already am now. Heaven forbid. In the ancient world, men who sired children and then didn't want anything to do with them, those kids were called illegitimate. Those kids, when they were called illegitimate, it was a term of insult. They weren't regarded as legal children, and they had no inheritance rights. Fathers treasured their own sons and daughters, but if there were some illegitimate kids out there, they didn't want to know about them. So, any children born to mistresses or to prostitutes had to make their own way in the world as fatherless, as beggars, as slaves. Some ended up as prostitutes or mercenaries or gladiators or as criminals. Friends, even today our prisons are full of people who either had no fathers or had poor excuses for fathers. Fathers who are absent, fathers who hurt them, fathers who corrupted them. Searching for a sense of belonging, such children can end up doing life in gangs or with people who will exploit them. Without having learned a clear sense of right or wrong from fathers, and without knowing about healthy boundaries, they can end up in all sorts of trouble, addicted to desires or other things, or in toxic and dysfunctional relationships. Friends, God wants something much, much better for his kids than that. God takes his role as a father so seriously, and he takes you so seriously, that he sent his son Jesus into the world to show us his love and that his heart to us is good. We see the Father's heart in Jesus. And as we consider what Jesus went through, God wants us to realize that when we're going through tough times, it's not punishment. The punishment for our sin fell on Jesus at the cross, but it is discipline that molds us and shapes us. Discipline is proof that God is interested in you, that he's concerned for you as a dearly loved child who will inherit eternal life. Amen. Second blessing or benefit of discipline: God disciplines us for our good. Hands up if we've got any perfect parents in the room. Your parents are perfect.
Oh, nearly.
Nearly. That's fantastic. I'm very happy for you, Josiah. I'll tell you what, you might get an increase in your allowance this week. And you might get a few extra chores to do for lying. No, my parents are perfect, are they? We all had parents and we look back and go, well, some things they did okay, some things that weren't okay. If one of your parents was really, really harsh, you probably found it hard to love that parent. If one of your parents was really soft and indulgent, you might have found it hard to respect that parent. Well, what's God like as a parent? Well, God disciplines us throughout a whole lifetime for our good, that we may participate in his holiness. Share in his holiness. Friends, what is holiness? When you think about God and his holiness, what does that mean for you? Call a few things out. He's without sin or perfect. There's no corruption in God, and God can never corrupt anybody. What else? Okay, he's perfect in his love. His love is always directed towards us for our good. Set apart. Okay, there's something distinctive about God and his holiness that's different from the rest of creation and from all of us. God wants us to participate in his holiness because that's his nature and his character. God seeks to transform his children and grow them in Jesus. Now, here's the $64 question. How on earth does God do that? Now, as good Lutherans, you're all going to say, through his word. And guess what? You get a big tick because that's exactly right. But here's where the rubber hits the road. We hear the word, but it doesn't always stick and it doesn't always settle into our hearts as a conviction. Something that we believe and live and are prepared to die for. Oh. Well, how do we get it from there to there? Well, it needs to be tested on the anvil of everyday life. So, God allows tough people, sticky problems, long delays, or those winter seasons I talked about a couple of weeks ago. He allows them to come across our path to reveal our rubbish and to refine us into Jesus. Through hardships, God strips away our attachment to idols. He exposes our insecurities. He exposes the things we turn to in times of trouble that ain't God, so we can get connected to God and share and participate in his holiness. Through hardships, God reveals the lies that we've swallowed. Exposes our selfishness, our fears, our insecurities, and our character flaws. Friends, that can only happen when we are put under pressure and heat. Because under pressure and heat, that's what really comes out of us. That is our true character. There's no faking during those times. Well, what about when I'm in those times, Rolly? What then? And I'm complaining and crying out to God, why me, God? Why me? Why is this happening to me right now? I can't handle the pressure. Well, let me share with you the story of the silversmith. You might have heard this. In Malachi 3:3, there's this verse. He, that is the Lord Almighty, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. There were some ladies having a Bible study, and when they came to this verse, it puzzled them as to, well, what does this mean about who God is? So one of them said, well, I'll investigate this during the week and we'll get back to your next Bible study. She contacts a silversmith and says, look, I want to come and see about how you go during this process of refining silver. Yep, no worries. She turns up later in the week, and as she watches the silversmith, he has a piece of silver in her cruet over the fire and lets it heat up. He explains that he needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flame was hottest to burn away all the impurities. Well, the woman thought about God holding us in that hot spot. And then she thought about this verse, well, what does it mean that he sits? He sits there as a refiner of silver. So she asked the silversmith, if he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined, and the man answered that yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, But he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. And then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" The silversmith answers, "Oh, that's easy. It's when I can see my image in it." Friends, if at any time you are feeling the heat of the fire, remember God has his eye on you and will keep watching over you until he sees his image in you. Instead of asking the question, "Why me?" I encourage you to consider these questions. How might this time of testing help me to become more like Jesus? What rubbish is God putting his finger on that he wants to remove from my life? And what good things is God going to work through this time of refining for the sake of others? Which brings us to our third benefit of discipline. Through discipline, God strengthens us to help others. One of the verses says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Yes? Do you agree with that? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The word "trained" there has the root word of gymnasium. Those who have worked out in the God's gymnasium of life, and God has grown them strong as it. See, God doesn't want to destroy us through the hardships. He actually wants to make us stronger. Have you ever noticed that the people who seem to radiate the love and truth of Jesus, when you hear their stories, many of them have been through some of the most terrible circumstances or experiences than you can imagine. As a result of it, they've become the real deal. It's like God has emptied them of themselves and filled them with himself. It's like Jesus actually lives in them for the sake of others. The writer of Hebrews urges his audience and us, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. In other words, don't give up. Don't quit when you're going through the struggle. Hang in there. Stay on track. Like an athlete in training, embrace this tough stuff and what God is doing in you. And then he writes, make level paths for your feet so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make straight paths. Stay on track. Don't veer to the right. Don't veer to the left. So the lame might be healed. As you follow Jesus, live in a way that people looking at you and people that are on the race with you will experience Jesus. The lame people, I think, are the little people, the broken people, the vulnerable people who may get lost on the way or may break down on the laneway. Friends, we at Good Shepherd, we have a responsibility to care for the little people, to make sure they don't fall by the wayside or get lost. And friends, it includes all children of our Good Shepherd family. The next generations, they are always watching us and wondering if the Jesus we talk about is the Jesus that lives in us. What sort of baton are we passing on to the next generations? If the next generations are going to want to take that baton and run with it, they're going to have to see and experience Jesus in the way we treat them. So a couple of questions for you to think about this week. Who among the next generations are you encouraging and mentoring on the race of following Jesus? Yes, it should be your children, your grandchildren and your godchildren. But what about other people's children? Perhaps children of a single mum or a struggling dad. Or maybe just giving some support to that single mum or struggling dad or struggling family. Who amongst the next generations are you helping to learn the skills that God has equipped you with so they can help and bless and serve others in their life? By sharing genuine interest and giving some regular time and attention to those next generations, we join in God's work of raising His children and passing on the baton. And friends, when we get to the end of our race, we will look back and go, wow, God actually disciplined us for success. Those hardships that emptied us of self, it filled us with Jesus, and it gave a more authentic picture of what the Father heart of God is to these kids that are coming up behind us. And when they are on the winner's platform with Jesus, it will be all worth it, yeah? Children of God, who wouldn't want to be part of that picture? Who wouldn't want to be part of that picture? And the people of God said, Amen. Let me pray. Father God, you've called us into this race. You've given us Jesus as our pioneer and perfecter of faith to keep our eyes on. And Lord, there are times when the journey is hard and tough. But I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see that as what a work that you're doing in us. But the discipline, yes, it is painful. But Lord, we ask that you would produce a harvest of righteousness and peace with us. Lord, as a whole family, we would be concerned for all the next generation, kids, adolescents, young adults, mums and dads. Lord, so we would pass on something positive to them and they would too get it. They would get it, what it means to know and trust and follow Jesus. To your glory, Amen.